dad was an angry man. He was married, had two children, divorced his wife, and married my mom. And we had an angry home that I grew up in. I went to school. I had problems with anger, too. I would get in fights. And when you get angry, you don't pick your fights very well. You usually fight with somebody that's bigger than you are, and it turns out not so good. Then I went off to, I managed to control my anger somewhat. I went off to college. I got very frustrated and angry at college. I was paying money to go to classes. And I had grad students teaching classes from India, from China, from the Middle East. And you think you can understand what they're saying? So I left college an angry person. Then I went back home, and they had a seminar in Omaha, Nebraska, which is just across the river from where I lived. And it was on applying biblical principles to your life. So I decided to go to that. And they talked a lot about anger on one day of a 5-day seminar. They spent the whole day talking about anger and things that cause anger. And I learned a few things there. One thing that I learned was that anger usually comes when somebody does something that violates something you think you have the right to do. If you go home, you expect your wife to have supper on the table. You have the right to eat as soon as you get home. You walk in the door, the kids have been crazy all day, and she doesn't have it ready. A lot of times that brings on anger. It's an angry response. It's a right that you think you have that you couldn't enjoy when you wanted to enjoy it. Usually, irritations come like that from three areas. They come from other people. They come from the environment you're in, the things that are happening around you. Or they come from yourself, because you do something that causes a right that you want to enjoy. You can't do it. And I found that Christ never had that problem. When he always responded in a meek way when somebody did something to him. There are several areas that rights appear. A few of them is the right to choose our own life partner, our wife, our husband. The right to our appearance. How we dress. A lot of people, I was that way since back before. You want to dress like everybody else in the world. Sometimes that dress is the name of the Lord. So you have to make a choice. Are you going to honor the Lord, or are you going to honor what you want to do? There's money, what do you do with your money, what you spend your money on. There's a challenge there. Do you want to satisfy yourself? Do you want to honor what the Lord wants you to do? And I find that it comes down to those decisions in everything that you come to that I was going through. Friends, the friends that you have, the things that you want to learn. You want to learn what God wants you to learn, or do you want to learn what you want to learn? A meeting where they were talking about that, and they said some of the students of the Jewish rabbinical school asked the rabbi if they could learn Greek philosophy. And the rabbi sat there a moment and he says, well, the Torah tells us we're supposed to meditate on the law day and night. So if you can find any time between day and night, you can study that philosophy. And I find that a lot of things in the world are things that I would like to learn, but it's not something that's honoring to the Lord. The friends we choose, the music we listen to, the schedule we keep, how we use our time, the activities we do, all these areas can create areas of stress and challenges of self-satisfaction or satisfying the Lord. One of the things they talked about in this seminar was surrendering these rights to the Lord. Allowing Him to have control of them. And I find that if I sit down and pray and give the Lord these areas of your life, when a situation comes up, you stop and you look at it. Lord, how do you want me to respond in this situation? You allowed it to come. How can I honor you in what's happening? It's not something I've got down perfect. I've been working on it for 20 years. But it's something that you grow into. And it grows and you learn to allow things to go to the Lord. We bought a little house after we got married, and I was working. We lost my job shortly after that. About 4 or 5 months later, I got another job, so we had that period of time with no income. And I worked for a heating and air conditioning company, and I went up through the apprenticeship program, became a technician. And I had my truck parked right behind the house. Well, the company I worked for, you provided the majority of the tools you used were your own tools. So you come out one morning and the back window of the truck was broke out, and the side window was broke out, and the tools were gone. So I went and spent $3,000, bought new tools, had the window replaced in the van. 2 months later, I come out to go to work, and the back window was broke out, and the tools were gone again. God has a tendency to test the things He's training you on. So I got the windows fixed, replaced the $3,000 worth of tools, and I put metal grates on the inside of the window. That'll fix it. 2 months later, I come out to go to work, and they busted the lock out of the back door of the truck, opened the door, and took the tools again. Lord, what are you trying to teach me? So I replaced the tools again. Decided, well, the tools belong to the Lord. I guess I shouldn't leave them because they're going to be stolen. So I started taking the tools in the house every night. We go from work, unload the tools on a dolly, move them into the house, and stack them in the corner of the house, and they stay there until I went back to work. No more tools stolen. So then the Matthew 5, 3 through 12, and Galatians 5, 22 are lists of qualities. And I kind of look at those lists as qualities that the Lord exhibited while He was on earth.
Can you tell us what those were again, Matthew 5?
It's Matthew 5, 3 through 12, and Galatians 5, 22. And so, following the Lord, to be called Christians, we should look like the Lord. So those are the character qualities and the attributes that I thought needed to be developed in my life. So though I've been working on them for many years now, and every time I read through the list, I see some that I'm lacking in. Then the next thing God started working in my life about was speech. The words that I used. In Psalm 50, the last verse of the psalm, it talks about to him that ordereth his conversation aright. God will show the salvation that He has for us.
What psalm is that?
Psalm 50, verse 23. Then it talks about idle words. Matthew 12:36 talks about idle words. We're going to have to give account for every idle word that we say. And there's curses. The tongue can give curses. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue can also give blessings. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it talks about the tongue, where it's supposed to be of all of one mind, having compassion, love, and blessing. Ye should inherit a blessing.
1 Peter what?
1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. So, the words that I would speak would affect people around me. And I found that if I came home And I had a bad day at work, and I was frustrated, and I took it out on the family. The atmosphere in the home was full of stress. If coming home from work, if I had a bad day, if I would just give everything that happened that day to the Lord and get home, I was right with the Lord. I'd walk in, I could greet my wife, I could greet my children. We had peace in our home. It makes a big difference. Our fifth child was born, so our car was too small. So we were praying for a car, a bigger vehicle. We found a van, five kids. Didn't have a lot of money. Every van we found that was big enough for eight people was too much money. So we asked the Lord for money or a van. And it wasn't coming in, so we were borrowed a car from my mom. And my dad had recently passed away, so she had two cars. So we were driving the two cars everywhere we went. We went to a prayer meeting Wednesday night, and they asked for prayer requests. And I said, we need a larger vehicle. Just pray for us. So we drove home and walked up and unlocked the door and swung the door open. And there in the middle of the kitchen floor, about three steps from the door, was an envelope. Well, that wasn't there when we went to church. Walked over and picked it up, and I opened it up, pulled it out, and it was full of cashier's checks. Exact amount of the van we were looking at. To the dollar.
Wow. How cool is that?
So we went down the next day and bought the van, brought it home, and now we had seating for all of our children. We bought this little house, had 500 square feet on the main floor, had a half story up above, had 300 square feet, had a brick foundation, was built in the early 1900s. Had a friend over one day and went to the basement, and he says, where's all your foundation? I says, what do you mean? He says, you've got over 1,000 bricks missing out of your foundation. I said, oh. Then the walls were pushing in. We lived in Iowa, gumbo. Water would get down in the ground, the gumbo would swell up when it froze and push the walls in. So we put anchors in the walls. We were praying for a solution to that. We got a check in the mail for $20,000. So we said, well, we can move. Started looking at houses. $20,000 doesn't buy much of a house. So we prayed and said, well, I guess we need to fix this one. So we had a house mover come in, raised the house up. The church showed up on Saturday. As they raised the house up, the anchors went around about halfway up. The wall above the anchors went like this. Foundation fell in. My wife was praising the Lord. She said, I've been praying for years for the Lord to hold this house up, and he was doing it.
That is hilarious.
So we got a new foundation and a new roof on the house. But we still had six children by that time, and 800 square feet with one bathroom. But we were enjoying it.
Builds patience.
It does. Then we started learning about blessings. And we got an opportunity about that time to go to Illinois to a conference on blessing. And noble man's conference is what it was, for husbands and wives. And they talked there about identity we have in Christ. As we come to Christ, we come from a sin nature to a Christly nature. So we get a new nature. We get a new identity. We come from a slave mentality, a slave to sin, to a saved mentality. We get a new purpose in life. We come from a purpose of satisfying ourselves to a purpose of pleasing the Lord. And we looked at, as you do that, God has a picture of you through Christ. And in this picture of you, he doesn't see your sin because Christ has paid the penalty for our sin. Then we looked at the meanings of our names. We wrote down the meaning of our name. My name is Keith. It says, from the battle place, secure one. My middle name is Maynard. not a very common name, but it means steadfast one, steadfast in spirit. And then we looked at things that motivate, us. There's several things that can motivate people. They can be motivated by serving, they can be motivated by preaching, motivated by teaching. I'm motivated by helping people. I like to help people, serve people, do things for people. And then we're supposed, they asked us to write down the names and qualities of a few men from the Bible that we admire. For me, I put down Daniel because of his dedication to the Lord, his obedience, his faith, his unwavering stance in times of criticism and troubles. I also like David because of his repentant heart. Then they asked us to write down a few statements that you would want your wife or your children and your friends from work, from fellowship, to say about you at your funeral. Sometimes that can be a sobering thought. You don't want to think about that time. I thought a little bit, and there's two qualities that I came up with that I'd like people to remember me about, remember me with, and that was faithful and true. And then we're supposed to put all these together. Then the other thing they asked us about was, would ask portions of Scripture, any ramas, or ramas translated word in the Scripture, and it's a small portion, that God has used in your life to impact it, to change the direction you were going, or just give you insights in your life. Now mine was Psalm 1:1-3, and Isaiah 12:2. And then we were put together a picture of how God would see us. Now for me, what that turned out to be, I'll read it to you. My wife says this to me every morning after breakfast. Keith, you are blessed. You do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. But you delight in the law of the Lord, and you meditate in His law day and night. You are like a tree planted by God, by God's river of life. I never say this myself. I always hear it. Faithful in all you do, bearing fruit in all seasons, true to God's word, obedient to Him. Your leaf shall not wither, but grow in wisdom and courage. You prosper in all your ways, for God is your strength, your song, and your salvation. So my wife tells me that every morning after breakfast. And we did one for her, and she put hers together. And hers is, Carol, your life is a song of joy, and you live to bring glory to God. You stay with Him in every circumstance, because He has the words of life. You are God's friend, and you do what He tells you. God has chosen you, Carol, and rivers of water flow out of your innermost being. You are on the path of life. You love and respect me. You submit to me cheerfully in everything. You love our children, and you are teaching them to have all of their energies under God's control. You are peacefully and happily content in the place God wants you to be. You quickly repent and restore relationships you have broken. When we did these, the people we were at the seminar, they said, those are awful long. You're going to get up in the morning, you're going to get up late sometime, and you won't have time to say those before you leave. Well, we've managed to do it pretty much every morning since we did this. And when we got home, we got our blessing statements, and we sat down with the children. We had each child go through and put together a blessing statement for them. So every morning after breakfast, we sit down and we read the scriptures. And I go around, I tell Carol her blessing, she tells me my blessing, and then I go around from the oldest to the youngest and tell every one of them a blessing before I leave for work. We've done that since 2004. And it has made a huge difference in our family. Then after we got that far, the next thing he got to me about was blessing the children. Because we find that typically I had a tendency to speak cursing to children. Because they do something and I tell them, you didn't do that right. It should be done this way. Well, I found that that's a discouragement to the children. And we're supposed to speak blessings. And sometimes it's when you're different places and you hear people talking to their children, they speak in anger towards their children. And they call them different things. They tell them they're no good. They're dumb. They're ugly. They're naughty. And people have a tendency to do the things you say they are. Goethe made a statement that what you tell a person is what he becomes. And I found that the things that I was telling my children were not things I wanted them to become. So we had to change that around to encouraging them that what you did encouraged me. You're an encourager. Did this right. You said that right. Anything they do right, you want to reinforce. You want to encourage them with scripture, with different character qualities. I can never remember the character qualities. So I have 49 of them here, a little cheat sheet in my Bible that I look at every morning. And there's a lot of them you can encourage them with. There's thriftiness, initiative, discernment, discretion, resourcefulness, sensitivity, punctuality, thoroughness, boldness, attentiveness, obedience, virtue, tolerance, contentment, forgiveness, cautiousness, orderliness, flexibility, gentleness, enthusiasm, gratefulness, generosity, joyfulness, responsibility, self-control, being truthful, being creative, being humble, being meek. I found that Christ was a meek man. And we had a definition given to us about what meekness really is. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is having all of our energies under God's control. Because if you're meek, and all your energies are under God's control, you're going to respond to any situation that comes up by allowing Him to work through you. That's the theory. In real life, I find that sometimes that doesn't happen because our self gets in the way, and I respond the way I want to, and then I have to come back and say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me for that? I shouldn't have said that. And make things right. So I learned to bless our children, and I started them every night when they went to bed. That was the first thing I did after we went through this. I decided that that was a good time. They're always there when they go to bed. I can bless them at that time. And we blessed them. I blessed them with scripture and with some character qualities when they go to bed at night. And then the next thing that came along in our home is that we got to looking at the Jewish traditions and the bar mitzvah and whatever the one's called for the girls. Bat mitzvah. So at 12 or 13, they go from being a child to being an adult. So that meant we wouldn't have teenagers in our house. We'd have young adults. So we started doing that with Nathan. So when he turned 13, we had our first one, and we had all the family come in and friends come in, and the request was every dad or grandfather that came would have to have a blessing for Nathan when he came. And he'd have it written out, And so we went through and had a kind of a bar mitzvah for him. And everyone would read their blessing for him and then give him the copy of it. So he'd have it put in a file to look back on. And from that point, we started expecting them to be responsible for what they did. We started gradually doing that as they were getting older. But when they got to 13, then it was okay, you're a man now, you're a woman now, you need to be responsible for your actions. And I started moving from a instructor to a counselor. They'd come to me with a decision, what should I do here, Dad? Well, what does the Bible say? So they have to look it up in the Bible. Then they come back. And then I give them some more counsel. If they made a wrong decision, I'd say, do you really want to do that? You better look to study that a little more. But if they made the wrong decision, the hard thing was to let them suffer the consequences of the decision. So when they did something wrong, they had to suffer the consequences. Nathan was, I forget how old he was. I know he had a BB gun. He was out in the backyard shooting a target. A neighbor lady saw him shooting a target, called the police, told the police he was shooting at a bus. So he got to suffer some consequences there. He didn't shoot at targets in the backyard anymore. He decided, I can do that when I go out in the country. So he learned a little bit there. Well, I don't know how much time he's doing.
7:14.
Supposed to be done at 11:30, right?
11:45.
Wow. Okay, well, I'm going to have Nathan come up and give a testimony. And I'm going to have Joanna come up and give a testimony. And then we'll take some questions.
This is one of those things I said I'd do and then I forgot about. I got reminded of it this morning, so we'll see if it's good.
And now you can suffer the consequences.
It's just my life, so I should remember part of it at least. I was starting out on the anger path. By the time I was probably 12 or 13, I was...
You need to give him the microphone.
There is no microphone.
The other is.
That's a recorder.
So we can hear it.
But yeah, he's at least stand by him. Keeps him against on the tape.
Yeah, that doesn't have a recorder. This is evidence.
Yeah.
Okay. Now you incriminate myself. Anyway, when I was probably 12 or 13, about the time he started changing things, at least that I remember, I was a pretty angry child. I might say I was probably about as bad a son as you can get as far as internal goes. Of course, I towed the line outside, but not because I wanted to. Then he started changing things, and when he started changing things, that kind of set the stage for God to start working in my life. And first thing God got a hold of me about was my attitude toward my parents, because they were the people I was most angry at. I fought that for months. I did not want to let go of that anger. But eventually, like Brad Scott likes to say, God's smarter than we are. He's also stronger than we are. And eventually, he won. And so, I ended up talking to my parents and confessing my attitude and what I felt like. From there on, things started getting better. For a while there, I was just kind of lost, didn't know what to do. But I think I was probably about 15 or 16 at that old man conference. And that was just weird. He starts, he's blessing things. It's, oh, that's weird. But, yeah, it changed things. And eventually I got used to it. But if you have older children and you start doing this, expect some resistance. Because they probably aren't going to take to it immediately. The seeing what it's done in our family, I'm definitely planning to do it if or when I get to start my own family. This is getting all jumbled. But bar mitzvah thing, the kind of a promotion from childhood to adulthood, that was kind of an interesting thing. It happens and you don't really understand what exactly happened until you start getting into hot water. Your life just kind of keeps going, but then all of a sudden, oh! Thankfully, none of the lessons were too steep. But the last one I had was, don't stick your thumb in grinders. It's just not a good thing to do. But I, looking back, I can really see the hand of God and how it's protected me and kept me from a lot of things I could have gotten into. And some things that I almost did get into, but turned away at the last minute. I guess one of the big things that has really shaped my life was when I started getting a little older and I started thinking about when you get married, talking to my parents, there was a girl that I knew that I really liked. I spent 4 years working with her dad and only to get all done with that. It turned down. And I'm going, okay, now I've done everything I know right. I've done everything exactly like I've been taught I should. And it didn't work. So that kind of threw everything up in the air. Because I believe that you can know God's will. That you can seek God and He lets you know what His will for your life was. In which direction He wanted you to go. So that kind of threw all that in doubt. It's because I was sure I was where God wanted me to be. Well, I was. It's just not the direction He was intending for me to go. So while I was sitting here searching and going through, okay, I believe this. Is it in the Bible? I believe this. Is it in the Bible? I get this email from a friend of mine that I hadn't seen in over a year. And it was this long newsletter from this place up in, I think, Oregon or Washington. And it was a messianic newsletter, and it had one of my Judas end times messages in it. He goes, you really got to listen to this. Whatever, I'll listen to it. I'm not getting anywhere. How else? So I listen to it. I go, okay, that's different. And I started looking at stuff from that perspective. And just kind of following it up. He was real heavy on this Feast of Tabernacles thing. I don't know what that's all about. I should go to one and see if I can find out what it's all about. And that was about a month before last year's Sukkot. And I ended up here. And Tim likes to talk about the priesthood, and the priesthood of the firstborn and everything. I don't know, I guess I just kind of ended up in that role. Because now I've got the rest of my family here this year.
Hallelujah.
Just went back, came here, went back, started answering questions, and some of them were hard questions. Okay, should I talk about this or shouldn't I talk about this? I ended up that they came to, independently came to the same conclusions. And,
sorry.
So now, here we are.
Nathan remembered, because when he was 13, I was pretty little. But I do remember when Daddy started blessing us in the morning at breakfast, because we all eat breakfast together, and after the Noble Man Conference that Nathan mentioned, he had learned about how important it is to bless your children specifically. So then, in 1 week, every night, we got out of separate dishes, we got to go in the living room, and Mommy and Daddy would, you know, ask us, what's your favorite verse, and talk about the meaning of our name, and help us come up with a blessing that we like. And then every morning, Daddy would bless us. And mine is, Joanna, God is your keeper in everything you do. You trust Him and follow Him no matter what. You love the Lord and share His love with those around you. You do what God tells you to through your authorities over you. And I have to say, it did change my life completely. I was rebellious on the inside. I was a liar completely. I would lie even when I didn't need to. I don't know why, but I lied about everything. It started changing me. You do what God tells you to? Oh, wait. Hearing it every morning, just subconsciously, it started working into me. And for a long time, I didn't realize why I started wanting to change and not wanting to do certain things anymore. But it was because Daddy was blessing me every morning. And those things started working into me. And especially the part about doing what your authorities tell you to, what God tells you through your authorities. Because our family, Daddy decided, you know, our family needs to stay together. We're a family. We're not going to send kids out here and there and everywhere. And I wanted to go here and there and everywhere and do this and that and the other thing. Daddy wanted me to stay home, you know, be part of the family, because we're a family. And so, you know, I really wanted to push against that. I wanted to go do things. But every morning I need to do what God tells you through your authorities over you. Oh, yes, that's right. Do what God tells me to through my authorities over me. And so now I'm totally happy to stay with my family, do what we're doing. I love my family. I love hanging out with them. And I think it's very much because Daddy blesses me as a mother. So I encourage you, bless your children. I did think it was good at the start. But it's really amazing. So I'm very thankful.
Yep, we're going to go to questions.